The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Resurrection is a big Bible theme. It's a big Bible theme that tends to go hand in hand with how we live the Christian life. To just see that resurrection is key to Christian life and to Christian living, all one has to do is to consider that aspirational statement that Paul makes in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Paul, looking to deepen and to develop his Christian experience, he cried out this, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. This is what I want to know. I want to know the power of God that God exerted in raising Jesus Christ from the dead. I want that power to know it surging and flowing in my life, that I might become a partaker of a fellowship of suffering and so becoming like Christ. 21st century Christians, hungry for such reality, might put it this way. I just want it to be real. That somehow I might just feel alive in Jesus Christ. This business of resurrection has something to do with the Christian life that has begun in me. The life that I now live in Christ. I can look out from my emptiness. The emptiness that is like the emptiness of an empty tomb, out onto a new life in Christ, a real life, living in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, just like every other human traveler, I am incurably religious. In search for some transcendental moment or moments, some stab of joy, some recognition of something that is real, I live in want, either to begin a new life or to continue to live a life in Christ. Just as the psalmist expresses it, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Not for the tinsel of that which appears with its glitter, but something of substance, something that I can put my hand on and know this is real. The Lord Jesus Christ is living in me. But life and resurrection are just a few of the Bible ideas that are very difficult to follow. Very difficult to think about, to really meaningfully think about. Where does life come from? What does life mean? What is meaningful life? Where is it all going? Even Christians get lost in the face of that kind of question. Seemingly pointless and meaningless experiences get chalked up in what we call the living slate. What does it all mean? Difficult ideas become so much more accessible to us when they are wrapped up in a story. A good story, well told, can open the eyes and invite us into that story. And how often the gospel comes to us woven in a story, and the truth just catches us unawares. Because it's in there in the story. The most natural way of enlarging and deepening our sense of reality and then involving ourselves as participants in that truth is by telling a story that draws us in so that we feel that we, yes, I can see myself being a part of that. Stories open doors to areas or aspects of our lives that we didn't know were there, or we had just quit noticing just because they had become over-familiar to us. Or perhaps we supposed that they were out of bounds. A story welcomes us to come in. And that's the case with life and resurrection. You are welcome, says the Bible. Stories are verbal aspects of hospitality. Come in, sit down. The Apostle Paul here tells two stories that we read, one from John 3 and one from John 4. Two stories back to back in the gospel that definitely welcome all into the Christian life. Now, by welcoming all into the Christian life, I don't just mean the type of evangelism that some evangelicals talk about, and few do, but the invitation for Christians and non-Christians to participate in life, in resurrection, today, tomorrow, and every day, to live a fully authentic life in the Lord Jesus Christ. The old scholar, Nicodemus, he had lived a lifetime of living. But he found himself wanting to know something about life. At a nighttime meeting with the new teacher, Jesus of Nazareth, he's having a conversation about new life, which seemed in some way linked to the idea of resurrection or new birth or birth from above or spirit birth or some such thing. Nervous about his reputation, Nicodemus came to talk with Jesus under the cover of darkness. He would certainly have lost his credibility with his rabbi colleagues if it became known that he was consulting with this disreputable teacher, this itinerant teacher, this loose prophetic canon, someone who had come out of nowhere, because did anything good ever come out of Nazareth? Nicodemus comes speaking outwardly with seemingly no agenda. Do you ever get a phone call like that? Someone phones up, hello, and it's all very general stuff. Where are they going with this? Well, I think that's the way that Nicodemus came to Jesus. Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God because no one can do these miracles and signs that you are doing unless God is with you. Oh, yeah, yada, yada, yada. He seems to have no agenda, but the Lord Jesus Christ discerns an agenda, a yet unspoken question that lies heavily upon the heart of Nicodemus. Nicodemus was definitely after something, and Jesus brushed aside the small talk. Let's clear that out of the way. And let's get down to the business of resurrection. Let's get down to the business of life, of new life, of new birth. Jesus declared. Now, Jesus wants to make it simple for Nicodemus. Jesus declared, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. That did it for Nicodemus, didn't it? He understood that. You see, born-again Christians, America hadn't been discovered at that time. They didn't know the phrase, born again. Nicodemus was there to inquire about a way into the kingdom of God. He was there to inquire about a way into life and real resurrection power. He had had his fill of religion. He had had his fill of theology. He was a professor. He was an authority on all things to do with the scriptures. He had it all in his head. He had nothing in his heart. And he could see that this new teacher on the block, Jesus of Nazareth, had something that was vital, had something that was dynamic. And as an old man who had lived a lifetime of living, he comes now and he asks about life. "I don't know this life that you're exhibiting, Jesus of Nazareth." You see, it does seem a bit odd to us, because this is the kind of thing that Nicodemus was supposed to be an expert in. He was the guy that if you had a difficult question, you got on the internet and contacted him, and he would have given you the answer. But here he is, he's an old man, and he realizes that all his life something vital has been missing. You see, leaders who are looked up to constantly, who give out answers competently, who everyone assumes are living what they are saying, they often have an acute experience of dissonance, a worry about being two-faced. Who I am and what people think I am aren't anywhere close to the same thing. You see, the better I get as a rabbi, the more my reputation grows, the more I feel like a fraud. I know so much more than I live. The longer I live, the more knowledge that I acquire, the wider the gap between what I know and what I am. And I'm getting worse by the day. Nicodemus was not looking for more theological information, but he was looking for a way in. He wanted to be part of the story that the Lord Jesus Christ was telling. He wanted to be a part of the kingdom of God. And he wanted a personal guide to take him by the hand and lead him into that kingdom. Jesus seizes the initiative and introduces a startling picture. Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Poor old Nicodemus. He's trying to get his head around assimilating that first picture of being born again. And Jesus hits him with two more. Water and spirit. Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the spirit." Interesting, the word that Jesus chooses to use. Interesting, the word that John chooses to write. You see, wind, breath, and spirit are the same word in the language that Jesus would have spoken, and it's the same word in the language that John would have written his gospel. He used a word that describes different things. Jesus uses a word that, depending on the context of how you use it, will say something different. That same word, spirit, wind, or breath, it describes the movement of air caused by the contraction of lungs, breath. The movement of air caused by a shift in barometric pressure. And the life-giving movement of the living God in us. Is this conversation that Jesus is having with Nicodemus, is it about breathing? Is it about the weather? Or is it about the nature and the character and the activity of God? What can Jesus be talking about? Jesus, make it simple for me. Jesus explains then by a mix of the literal and the metaphorical in verse 8. "The wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. If Nicodemus wanted help, boy, is his head sore. He didn't get it, at least not yet. So John tells another story in chapter 4. This is not a nighttime story with a named man. It's a daytime story with an unnamed woman. This is not in the center of the city, but it's on the outskirts. Jesus is sitting at the well, and the woman approaches, and Jesus opens the talk by asking for a drink. You've probably guessed already that this is just not going to be a simple conversation. The woman is a bit surprised by this. How come you, a Jew, condescend to ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink of water? Is this woman now flirting with the Lord Jesus Christ? She has a reputation, you know. Or does she just mistrust all men? She was a woman that had been hard used by life. She had been married 5 times and is now living with a 6th man outside of marriage. Again, the opening conversation is quickly swept to the one side. Jesus starts talking to her in riddles. Verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. It now becomes obvious that Jesus, when he's talking about water, he's using a metaphor and he's not talking about the liquid that will come out of the well. Something quite different. Something to do with the heart, a spring of water gushing up into eternal life. That's what he's referring to. Then the Lord Jesus Christ adds the Nicodemus metaphor of spirit. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. Spirit again. That word that connects our sensory experience of breath and wind with the very nature and the activity of God. A story of breath and wind to let us into a new story that is about the nature and the work of God. That is to let us into a story about the grand story that God is telling about the kingdom of God. Now, just as the conversation is on the brink of degenerating into a squabble about where to worship, Jesus' words suddenly create a new reality in which God is given the center ground and the woman gets it. She makes the connection between what she knows about Messiah and what Jesus says to her, and she's converted on the spot. A well of water within her springing up to eternal life. At the center of these two stories is that God's Spirit is at the heart of the action. The aliveness of God, the creating presence of God, the breath breathed into our lives, just as it was first breathed into Adam. The breath that makes us alive in ways that biology can never command or account for. The God-breathed life is common. It's totally accessible to the whole spectrum of the human condition. All are welcome into life. There are no preconditions. The words in both encounters or everyday words, like birth in the Nicodemus story, water in the Samaritan story. The word common to both stories was wind, breath, spirit. These two stories of birth, water, wind, breath, and spirit are just a cameo of a larger Bible story, a big Bible story about water, breath, and spirit. Jesus was trying to help Nicodemus into a story that he should have understood from the whole of the Bible. He's trying to help this Samaritan woman to sense the real life, not the shambles of a life that she had been living. For Nicodemus, not the dry, helpless study of theology experienced by him. For the woman, not the hedonistic sensuality experienced by her, but something real, real life, new life, God-given life, a part in a bigger story to do with resurrection. A story, in fact, that God begins to tell back at creation. That spirit story of life and creation. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, "Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light." God begins by creating life. And this act of creating accounts for everything that there is out there. The Spirit of God is the one that is hovering, and He breathes the creation into being. The Spirit is life and life-giving. We see the wind blow over the formless waters, and we see God breathing life into this non-life. That's how it is for Nicodemus and the woman. They have lived a non-life as far as the kingdom of God is concerned. I know theology, I know the answers, but it's as dry as dust to me because there's no breath of life in it. But God, the Holy Spirit, came and gave that new birth. He was born again. He was born from above. He was born of the Spirit of God. When God resurrected him, he was dead in his sins. The Holy Spirit has quickened him, has made him alive in Jesus Christ. It's a story that God has been telling from the very beginning of time. The Spirit of God that comes and hovers over the wasteland. He brings order out of disorder. He brings cosmos out of chaos. He hovers over that wasteland and he creates an environment and he fills that environment with people and animals. He makes it alive. He creates a body and he breathes into the nostrils of that body and that body becomes a living soul, the breath of God blowing through him, blowing over creation. In creation, this breath of God, this moving of the wind, this hovering over the wasteland. It no longer remains an inarticulate thing, but it's used, that breath is used to breathe words. The same breath or spirit that produces the wind now makes language. We see the effects of God's breath, of God's word, as he speaks and says, "Let there be light." And there was light. That's the big story of the Spirit of God, of resurrection, of life and wind and water. And now Nicodemus is invited into this. Surely the years that he had spent in living was a wasteland, was a barren land, it was a non-life. And Jesus says, what's needed is new birth. How can that new birth happen? Can I summon it? Can I bring it down? I need the breath of God to breathe out and say, let there be life, and there was life. The life of God, the life of Christ, breathed into us new life in Christ. God speaks the creation into being and says, let there be light. This is just but the beginning of the story of spirit and life and resurrection. The Spirit of God that moved over the face of the waters is continuing to move, continuing to create. You see, the main purpose of the Genesis creation text is not confined to telling us how or when the world came into being. It's to tell us a big story about spirit and wind and word and creation, about new life and resurrection. It's a story that is told to invite us in that we might be a part of that story. That story of the Spirit of God surely inspired the children of Israel as they languished in the wasteland of Egypt. The God whose soul works in creation and hovers over the barren wasteland, who breathes upon the land and breathes out the word, "Let there be light," is the God who has found us, is the God who sends a message and says, "Let my people go." In Deuteronomy, it is said of the people of God that in a desert land he found him. In a barren and howling wasteland, he shielded him and cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of his eye. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them on its pinions. The Spirit of God, like an eagle hovering over its chicks, it hovered over the chaos, the disorder in Egypt. It brought them to a land that he had prepared for them. As they lifted their voices to God and cried out for help, where was help going to come from? From the God who first told the story of creation and life and resurrection, of the spoken word, of the breath of God that's breathed out. Like Nicodemus, we want to be part of that story of life, real life. New life in Christ, not just more information about the kingdom of God, but to be a vital part of that kingdom of God. Nicodemus was not asking questions about how or when, but who can show me questions? Who can show me and take me into this thing that I can now see is entirely different? Take me into that security of knowing that real kind of life in Jesus Christ, because in Jesus Christ I see now a thing that I have never seen before in all my years of studying Scripture. I can now see something that's vital. And an old man approaching the end of his days, he wants in. Write me a part in that story. How can I have a part to be born again? How can I know what born again means? By looking at the big story that God tells, beginning right back at creation, the moving of the Spirit of God doing something, the Spirit of God breathing into us, the breath of God blowing through us. Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit." God must work in my life if I am to be part of that kingdom. God has, it's interesting the term that's used for the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures, they are God-breathed. The breath of God breathing out the Word of God. So similar to the big story of creation, where the Spirit of God is moving, where the breath of God becomes articulate and speaks the words, "Let there be light," and there was light. "Let there be new birth," and there was new birth. The work of God working in us, bringing us into this part of His story. Creating in us an authentic life. To live that authentic life in Christ, I need the breath of God to be on me, to be in me, to be through me. I need the Word of God, that inspired Word of God that was breathed out as the very breath of God, to have a hearing, to be embedded in my heart, to be hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against my God. The breath of God breathing new life in me, creating new life, sustaining new life that has scripted in me a little story. A little story that is part of the grand story of the kingdom of God. Nicodemus' lifeless story of tradition that lacked the vital signs of real life in Christ has caused them now to come to the Lord Jesus Christ seeking for help. I know the answers to so many questions, in fact, questions that nobody's asking. I know all this stuff, but the thing that I lack most of all is to know that vitality, to know that I'm part of something, that I'm part of this grand story that God has told. How can I get in? You can't. Unless you're born again. A woman is pictured in chapter 4 of John, having to return day and daily for her fix on water from a well. Pretty much like the fix that she looked for in life. Coming to a lifestyle that brought no satisfaction. And now she has received the Spirit of God. Do you think she's a worthy woman? She's not. The pictures that we showed earlier, the artist was clearly kind in the way he painted the picture of her. Her life, her face, her features would have been marred by her life of sinning. She was an unworthy character, just as unworthy as Nicodemus. She wasn't the kind of material that you could think that you could do much with. She was a bit like the material that you find in Genesis chapter 1, a barren, howling wasteland. But now the Spirit of God has come and hovers over that wasteland. The Spirit of God comes and hovers over the wasteland of Nicodemus' life. The Spirit of God comes and hovers over the wasteland of the woman at the well, the woman of Samaria, and creates new life in her. Out of nothing, God does something. God does something significant. Their story of life, new life. Their story about wind and breath and spirit of water are now part of the greater story that God has written. A story that he will conclude in the kingdom of God, in the new heavens and in the new earth. My problem is, though, my story doesn't seem all that significant. Journalists are not lining up to ask for my biography. But you see, what makes my story, your story, significant is the great privilege that we have that the handwriting of God is evident as he writes our biography into his story, and our little story is a significant story because God in Christ has penned us a place in the story of redemption. The breath of God has come blowing through us and created in us new life, alive in Christ. We all suffer with the feeling of the ordinary, the mediocre, and the mundane. At times we hang our heads and we think, are we kidding ourselves? Is this not real? And then we begin to see that what gives it all significance is what our God in heaven has done in us through Jesus Christ. It's a cause for us to rejoice. To rejoice in the mercy and the grace of God that he condescends to write a story to teach us about the big Bible theme of resurrection, of life and breath and word, of new life in Christ. It's a story that he tells to make it accessible, to invite you in, to say, you can be part of this. I think that is why John chooses two different characters. One, an old man on a nighttime scene, respectable gentleman, coming and speaking to Jesus. One, a lady in a daytime scene, not in a city, but on the outskirts, showing us that the whole spectrum of the human condition is welcome into the story to be part of the kingdom of God. I trust that God will make us a part of that kingdom and cause us to rejoice in the significance that we have in Christ.